About the time of year in which we celebrate Advent. Every year, Advent arrives at the time of the year when the daylight begins to shrink and the night begins to become ever longer and take us over. In other words, Advent comes as we find ourselves sinking into darkness. Now, of course, I'm speaking firstly of our descent into physical darkness, but that's not the only kind of darkness that we find ourselves in at this time of year. No, at this time of year, as we engage with the celebration of Advent, we become ever more aware of the fact that we live in an ongoing darkness. We live in a world that is broken and enslaved to the power of sin. And we find that we ourselves are caught up under that power, both passively and actively. And Advent, or what our world refers to as Christmas time, has a funny way of bringing that out. All of the shopping trips and the holiday party planning and the attempts to get together with family expose the fact that we are all caught up in ongoing patterns of selfishness. We get into bad moods when we go out to the mall to do our Christmas shopping, and maybe we even get into a scuffle or two when we try to go shopping because those people aren't acting the way that I want them to act. And on top of that, they're taking the presents that I wanted to buy, the gifts that I wanted to get to give. We get twisted out of shape when we have to prepare for holiday parties because we really just want to have some downtime in all the busyness of the season. But now we're obligated to do a bunch of cooking and shopping and planning that's infringing on our time. And that's not Holly and I. And in trying to pull the family together to celebrate Christmas, we find that everyone is fighting over making it happen at the best time that suits them, and nobody seems to be able to come to any kind of agreement on what day is best for us all to get together and celebrate Christmas. As Ellen Griswold put it to her daughter Audrey in National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation, "It's Christmas, Audrey, and we're all miserable." As I said, Advent has a funny way of exposing us for who we are, sinners, a people who walk in great darkness, as the prophet Isaiah put it. Well, as the writer to Ecclesiastes says, there is nothing new under the sun. Prior to the very first Advent, for the parents of John the Baptist and for Mary and Joseph, life was pretty dark and sin-filled as well. Humanity was no less and no more sinful than we are at this time. Humans were just caught up, were just as caught up under the power of original selfishness as we all are in 2018. But Israel in those days faced another problem as well that made things especially dark. God had not spoken to them for 400 years. Yes, he had still been active among them on a certain level, i.e. the Maccabean revolt and the first Hanukkah, but during that time, God had spoken no new word. The last thing that God had said to his people came through the prophet Malachi, or if you prefer to give his Italian name, Malachi, who declared, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." That was it. End of story. No more words from God for 400 years. Talk about being in a dark place. Israel is undergoing occupation by the Persians and the Greeks and then the Romans. The religious leaders of Israel are heaping burdens on people's backs. The religious life of Israel has become more form than substance, and God's not speaking to anyone. But then a light starts to break in. A Levitical priest named Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth receive a visit from one of God's messengers, one of the angels, and the messenger tells them some good news. They, despite their old age, will, like Abraham and Sarah, have a child, and that child will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him, the Messiah, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. In essence, this child will be the promised one, the one whom the prophet Malachi predicted, the one whom the prophet Isaiah said would come, the one whom Isaiah said would send a messenger ahead of his way. The time has come. That is, the time for the arrival of the Messiah to rescue his people from the darkness. Now, of course, this is all too much for Zechariah. The idea that he and his wife, the dusty tumbleweeds that they are, will have a child in their old age, causes him to disbelieve the word of God. And thus, he's confined by God to 9 months of silence, of muteness. He can't say a word, nada, zip, zilch. I'm sure Elizabeth was happy for this. Thank God for the small blessings, no more yammering on about what he did at the temple today. So 9 months pass, and news comes that not only is Elizabeth pregnant, but also her cousin Mary has become pregnant, and at a visitation of an angel, no less. God is now speaking again, and he's making all kinds of promises, including the promise that the Messiah is going to be born of the Virgin Mary. So we've got the forerunner of the Messiah, who is coming in the power and spirit of Elijah, and we've got the Messiah coming. God is on the move, as the song says. Now, when Elizabeth's child is born, and they bring him for circumcision on the 8th day, and they move to name him, something very strange happens. Both Elizabeth and Zechariah, in obedience to the command of God, to the command of the angel, decide not to name him with a priestly name. After all, this is what should have happened. John, as we now know him, is the son of a Levitical priest. And that means that John, too, was to become a Levitical priest and therefore should have gotten a Levitical priest's name. But he doesn't. The angel says, you are to name him John. And that is precisely what Zechariah and Elizabeth do. John is not going to follow in his father's footsteps in a very direct sort of way. He's not going to be a Levitical priest, although he will act as a Levitical priest at one point in the future. But he's got a far greater task to accomplish. He is to be a prophet in the spirit and power of Elijah. And at that naming, the faithful response to God's command, Zechariah's tongue is set loose, and for the first time in 400 years, a prophet speaks. This is what our canticle this morning, the Song of Zechariah, is all about. It's the first prophecy that gets spoken by a prophet in 400 years, after 400 years of silence. And listen to how beautiful the words are, so filled with gospel promise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel. He has come to his people and set them free. Yahweh, the God of Israel, is to be blessed because he's fulfilling his promise in coming and freeing his people from the darkness, from the powers that hold them and us in bondage. With the announcement of the births of John and Jesus, God is fulfilling the plan of salvation that he promised to Adam and Eve in the garden, that he promised to Abraham on Mount Moriah, and that he promised to David in Jerusalem. God has come back to his people and has raised up for us a mighty Savior, or as the Greek says, a horn of salvation, born of the house of his servant David. You see, by making Jesus the adopted son of Joseph, God has placed Jesus in the house of David, fulfilling his promise to David that a seed of yours shall sit on your throne forever. He is the mighty Savior who has come to rescue the people of God. And this is just what God has said all along through the mouths of his holy prophets. God promised that he would save his people from their enemies and from the hands of all those who hate them. Now, of course, the mistake here would be to think that God was talking about earthly enemies. The mistake would be to think that God was talking about the Romans or the Greeks or any of the other Gentile nations aligned against Israel. No, that's the kind of thing that we do in our sinfulness. We love to point the finger and make others the problem. It's the Russians, it's the Chinese, it's the Koreans. They're the enemies we need to be delivered from. But the real enemies that God is promising liberation from are the unseen yet powerful enemies that live with all of us. It's sin. It's death. It's the evil one, otherwise known as the devil. They are the ones who hate us and would love to see nothing more than our demise. They are the real enemies that we need to be saved from, the enemies who have sunk their claws so deeply into us that we cannot free ourselves from them. They're the enemies that we see on display in Advent. We see them on display in ourselves, and we see them on display all around us. And so what we need is mercy. We need God not to give us what our sins deserve, but to release us, to give us pardon and peace. We need God to remember his covenant with Adam and Eve, Abraham and David. And that's what Zechariah says God is doing. God is remembering to show mercy, and he is remembering his covenant to set us free from our enemies, free to worship him without fear, holy and righteous in his sight all the days of our life. That's what comes with the first advent of our Lord Jesus Christ: salvation, mercy, redemption, and freedom. It comes for the people of Israel who walk in deep darkness, and it comes for people like you and me who also walk in deep darkness. But before it arrives, John the Baptizer has a job to do. That job Zechariah lays out to John at his naming. He is to be the last of the Old Testament prophets. And he is to prepare the way of the Lord. He is to proclaim the law to kill sinners in their sin. And he is to announce the gospel, the arrival of the Messiah. And in all this, he is to give the Lord's people knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. That's John's job as a Levitical priest, is to point his long bony finger to the sacrifice, the one who has come to sacrifice his life for the sins of the world, and to say, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John is to announce that to the people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. Here's the real heart of the matter. How does salvation come to us folks who live in darkness and are bound in our original selfishness? How are we set free from all those powers that hold us captive? It comes through the forgiveness of sins. This is what John is called to declare, and does declare, at least in the Apostle John's Gospel, when he points that long bony finger and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world." And this is the message that the church is given to proclaim as well. Salvation comes through the forgiveness of sins. That is the gospel. To hear the word of forgiveness is to know that you are saved. It is plain and simple as that. That is the only word that has the power to set us human beings free. That forgiveness, which was won for us in the cross of the Messiah, who came from the house of David and gestated in Mary's womb, that forgiveness was won as he poured out his blood shed for you and me, as he made atonement for our sin and rose to proclaim that we are now forgiven people. That forgiveness is utterly complete, final, and entirely free and unconditional. There are no strings attached. You cannot earn it. You cannot merit it. There's nothing you can do but receive it in faith. But enough talking about it. You need it. I need it. Advent has shown us that we are in a dark place and that we need to be set free. We need to hear the word of forgiveness to know that we are saved from our enemies. So here it is. As a called and ordained minister in Christ's holy church, and therefore by his authority and his command, and by his blood shed on the cross, I declare that all your sins are forgiven in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. In the tender compassion of our God, the dawn from on high has broken upon us to shine on us who dwell in darkness and the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. Yes, it has. Amen. Amen.